So we know as followers of Jesus, we are to submit to authority. But at what point do we say to the law, sorry, we have to obey God?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. We're going to have a very important discussion today. Hope your weekend was blessed. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. A question that has faced Christians through the ages: what do we do when the law tells us to disobey God? What do we do when the law tells us to disobey our conscience? What do we do when the law tells us to disobey our personal convictions? At what point is it right to say no to the authorities, no to the law, in order to say yes to God? Is rebellion ever the will of God? How can we be in harmony with Scripture that tells us to submit to authority, yet at the same time refuse to submit to authority? We're going to tackle those questions today, and phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. Anything related to today's subject, of course, 100%, phone lines are open. But if you have a general Bible or theology question or culture war question you'd like to ask, I'll do my best to take some of your questions as well. All right. When I started my day today, emails were forwarded to me, including questions from a pastor in Canada. He is calling on other pastors to stand for righteousness in the country, even if it means going to jail, because the prevailing laws of the country call on Christians in certain areas, in certain situations, to compromise their convictions. At what point do you say, sorry, but we must do what is right in God's sight, even if it means disobeying earthly authorities? And then a voicemail from a pastor in Australia. So this was waiting for me at the beginning of the day, forwarded to me. Email from a pastor in Canada, voicemail from a pastor in Australia. All right, we need to make some decisions now that the government has passed same-sex, quote, marriage. We need to make some decisions. Last week, I wrote an article. It's getting a lot of distribution. I wrote an article calling on Christians in California to prepare for civil disobedience. California Christians, prepare for civil disobedience. Why did I write the article? I'm not trying to be a troublemaker. I am a peacemaker. I'm not trying to stir rebellion. I believe in obedience and submission. But there are times when our obedience to God causes us to say no to earthly authorities. Not a spirit of rebellion. I'm going to do what I want to do, but rather, in order to say yes to the highest authority, you have to say no to a lower authority. It would be like in the household, if you had an older brother, say a 14-year-old brother who was watching the younger kids when the parents went out and there was a disputable matter, and the brother said, well, you're going to do it like this. And then mom or dad called and said, do it like this instead. Well, then you obey mom or dad, even if it means disobeying the brother, because he's ultimately under their authority as well. So why did I write this for California? Because if AB, Assembly Bill 2943, does go into law, which it looks like it will, if it does go into law, then it would require Christians to not love their neighbor. It would say that if someone comes to you for help, let's say you're a professional Christian counselor, let's say you're a pastor and you're a professional counselor as well, and someone comes to you saying, I need help. I'm 23 years old. I'm attracted to the same sex, and I don't want to be. I want to be in a normal marriage as God intended. I want to have biological children of my own. I don't believe this is God's will. Help me, please. No, I'm not allowed to. It's illegal for me to help you. Someone comes to you, a 40-year-old woman. I've been tormented my whole life. I feel like I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. And I know that everyone's telling me, well, just get on hormones and dress the way you want to dress and have sex change surgery. I don't feel that's right. Can you help me? No, I'm not allowed to. Well, that's telling me I can't love my neighbor. That's telling me I can't help someone in need. And there are scores of hundreds and thousands of people who have come out of homosexual practice, who have come out of gender identity confusion, who can say through the power of the gospel and or professional counseling, I've been helped. There are peer-reviewed studies that indicate that change is possible in a wide range of sexual orientation, gender confusion, whatever it is. People have been changed. There are endless anecdotal testimonies, and the Word of God says, including homosexual practice, such were some of you. In other words, you've been changed by the gospel. So you're telling Christians you cannot practice your faith. You're telling professional counselors and therapists you cannot love your neighbor. And at that point, we have to say, sorry, I must obey God, not man. Now, can I just give you a little feel for what comes our way for preaching what the Bible says about these issues? You know, it wasn't that long ago that everybody, even the liberal theologians and the gay activists, they all acknowledged, virtually all of them acknowledged, the vast majority acknowledged that biblical, historic Christian teaching was against homosexual practice. But they said, well, you know, we can't take the Bible literally, or that was just Paul's hang-up, or, you know, we're not under Leviticus anymore. Now things have shifted to the point that there's an aggressive attempt to dislodge you from even holding to what the Bible says for yourself, for your church. No, no, we're going to change your views on this. So if you've watched our video or consider this video, Can You Be Gay and Christian? You know it's full of love. We recognize other arguments and explain why they're wrong. You know it's full of scriptural truth. You know it's not bashing and hateful. But in response to it, these are the kinds of things that come our way. And we'll put the graphics up for you that are watching. These are some of the things that come our way. Kill yourself, dude. Please and thank you. This is a response to my video. How about this one? F you. I hope you die a slow, painful death. Sincerely, an atheist, asexual, and homosexual gal. And then how about this? Here's yet another desire coming our way. Someone says this, hey, my dude, you can't say this stuff. In other words, what the Bible says about homosexuality. You can't say this stuff in 2018. My fellow generation is coming to burn you at the stake. And I won't join in, but you bet I'm just going to sit back and watch. This is why I reject God, homophobe Christians like you and my family. And may God touch these people and reveal his mercy to them and grant them repentance and set them free from their own bias and hatred and bigotry and confusion. But these are the sentiments out there. Friends, simply to practice your faith in certain ways, in certain important ways, you may find yourself out with your denomination. You may find yourself out with your local church fellowship. You might find yourself out with local government authorities. What are you going to do? Are you going to compromise your convictions for the sake of your colleagues, for the sake of your career? Are you going to do what's right in God's sight? You say, yeah, but wait. What about Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13, Paul gives very clear teaching. Let's take a look at what he says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. But now notice what he says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God and the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Paul is talking about rightful authority. In other words, if you have some military government take over your country, and they order you, if you have a family member over 70 years old, we consider these people wasteful and draining our economy. You are to turn them over for execution in the morning. Well, you don't do that. That is wrongful authority. There, the sword is being used for evil. If the Nazis come knocking on your door and they say to you, if you know any Jews in the neighborhood, we need names, addresses. If you know anyone hiding Jews, we need names, addresses. You say, sorry, we don't know any. Boy, we heard they all left. Yet you actually lie, like others have lied in biblical history, to save a life. So when the lower authority, the earthly authority, tells you to disobey God, what you say with all respect, not maligning, not cursing, not mocking, but with all respect to the authority, what the apostle said in Acts, the 5th chapter. When the apostles were told not to preach anymore in Jesus' name, what did they say? We must obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29. Watchman Nee taught it like this. Submission is absolute. Obedience is conditional. So we always submit to the authority, meaning that if our disobedience casts us in prison or we die for it, just like Christians under Nero or Caesar or others, when they were ordered to worship the emperor, to offer a sacrifice to the emperor, they said no to the law, but they were ultimately subject to the consequences and suffered because of it, but they suffered for righteousness. Obedience is conditional. So that means that if you are a private in the army, and let's say a sergeant says, I want you to be cleaning this floor, I want you to polish the floor in the mess hall here, and you don't leave until you're done. And then the general comes and says, I need you to drive me right now to thus and such. You say, well, the sergeant asked me to do this. I'm countermanding his orders because I am over him. You do what the general said. And when the sergeant said, what did you do? You say, sir, with all respect, the general ordered me. So we are not rebels. We are submitted people, but we submit to the higher authority. We may have a price to pay for our faith in the years ahead. I do believe the tide will turn. I do believe sanity will prevail. I do believe God will shake our nation in a positive way. And I do believe it's possible that our president, through court appointees and other things, could help do good and protect our liberties. But we must be determined, just like our brothers and sisters around the world, with all honor and respect for authority, when the authorities tell us to disobey God, to disobey the word of God, or the convictions of our conscience before God, then with all respect, we have to say, sorry, I must obey God rather than man. All right, we'll be right back to explore this further. We'll take your calls on this subject and a wide range of subjects. 866-348-7884. Phone lines are open.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. I want to emphasize again that we are not called to have a rebellious attitude. Yes, it's true that during the American Revolution, there was a slogan that rebellion against tyrants is obedience to God. So when we say no to tyranny, you could say that's rebellion against tyrants. When we say no to government authorities, you could say that is rebellion against government authorities. I understand that. I'm not arguing against that. What I'm saying is rebellion itself, when it is not out of submission to a higher authority, it's dangerous. Rebellion itself gives way to the flesh. Rebellion itself is generally casting off all authority and kind of doing what I want to do. We never want to feed into that attitude. And that attitude ultimately gets ugly. And that attitude ultimately produces more harm than good. But the attitude of submission to the highest authority produces good fruit. Can be costly, but will produce good fruit. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Carl in Florida. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown, and thank you in advance. I want to thank you in advance. It's when it is right to disobey the law. Well, you're absolutely right. If someone like the Nazis took over, it's we're doing right by hiding Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
We're doing right. We're doing right by that. And
yeah.
Another thing also is I don't know if this would pair up to what you're saying, but didn't Jesus say something like, I don't have the Bible with me right now, but didn't he say that there's two sides of the coin, Caesar's and God's? And
So give to God what belongs to God, and give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Yeah, so Carl, in that context, Caesar does not have our absolute obedience. Only God does. Caesar does not have our absolute devotion. Only God does. Caesar cannot control every aspect of our lives. Only God can. So, yeah, you're absolutely right. And to go back to the Hitler and the Nazis, look, it'd be utterly terrifying to say no to the Nazis. It'd be utterly terrifying to get caught. I mean, you'd suffer the same punishment as those they were after. If you were caught hiding Jews, your whole family could be butchered in front of your eyes. You could all be carted off to concentration camps to die a slow, painful death, or to die an instant death. It was a terrifying prospect. I can't, but I'm a Jew, but let's say I was just a Christian in Germany or Holland or France, and Nazis came knocking at my door. I can't guarantee. Can you guarantee that you wouldn't have buckled or tried? You know, look, I've got to save my family. I'm not going to let my family be butchered. You know, these are very costly, difficult things. When I remember a story, and thank you, Carl, for the call. But what I want to emphasize is Carl said it's the right thing to do to deceive the Nazis, right? It's the right thing to do. We are called to do what's right, even though it's sometimes costly. There was an account that I read in a book by Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, author of Torture for Christ and many other books, one of the most saintly men I ever met, suffered horrifically for his faith in Romania, as did his wife Sabina. And he recounted the story of a pastor who was in prison, being tortured, and he wouldn't break. They brought his teenage son in, and they began to beat his son. And as they were going to beat him to death, he couldn't take it anymore. And he cried out and said, I'll deny the Lord. I'll deny the Lord. And the son screamed out, Dad, I would rather die than have a coward as a father. So the father said, I will stand then and watch the son beaten to death in front of his eyes. But it affected him for life. I mean, these are heavy issues we're talking about. Someone sent us an email this morning. Not sure, sir, if you're listening to the broadcast or watching subsequently. But he sent us an email this morning. He is married to a woman who in a previous marriage had several children. And her husband, her ex-husband, was a felon, according to the reports, over 20 years, and abused the eldest boy, I think it was, repeatedly in horrific ways, physical, sexual abuse, and abused the children in other ways. And it took years of prayer and counseling, the kids waking up with nightmares, and finally getting to a place where they're moving ahead in life, free from the trauma, free from the memories. And according to what this gentleman told me, the court has now ordered that the kids spend periods of time with the biological dad again, the physical father, that they spend time with him in visitation. And according to what they wrote to me, and according to what I saw on their website, where they document these things, what happened was that the judge said, yes, it could be traumatic for the kids to be with them, with the father again, but with counseling, they can get through it. So they said, no, we're not giving up the kids to go to be with him. He's abusive. He could be dangerous. He's a felon. We're not doing it. We're disobeying the court. You have to wonder, what would you do in a situation like that? Yeah, it's not just this easy, oh, yeah, we'll just trust the Lord and send them away. Would you? Would you? So he said they've lost their businesses. They have to just stay on the farm where they live. They can't go anywhere and don't know what's coming next. these are costly things. And we need to have God's heart and God's mind and to think things through. Let me share with you an article in Teen Vogue. And Teen Vogue has been pumping out some of the most immoral, ungodly stuff in recent months and years. It says this: when it comes to abortion rights, civil disobedience could be the only option. This is Teen Vogue, August 16th. Nonviolent protest should be on the table ahead of Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh's confirmation hearing. And they say this in the article: if Roe is overturned, some states may make abortion illegal, which is targeted persecution of women and people who can become pregnant. Who might those people be? Oh, well, a woman who now identifies as a man. So a transgender man is no longer a woman, but if this transgender man still has his female reproductive organs, then he could become a mom. God help our confused world and the confused teenagers reading these things. But Teen Vogue is saying that ladies and men who used to be ladies, you get pregnant and you don't want that kid. And Planned Parenthood is basically celebrating, have all the sex you want and then have all the abortions you want. Yeah, go for it. Have all the sex you want and all the abortions you want, to paraphrase their recent campaign. And then you have the Shout Your Abortion campaign, as if this is something you should be proud of. And now Teen Vogue is saying you may have to have civil disobedience. So if Roe's overturned, then you break the law and you have your abortion. Anyway, what an attack on sanity. What an attack on the unborn. What an attack on women as well, because they're victims in this too and being manipulated wrongly. What an attack on a culture of life. But think of it. Think of it. If there could be calls for civil disobedience to go ahead and break the law and have an abortion, how much more should there be calls to biblical obedience even when we have to contradict the law? We do it with respect. We do it with honor. But we do it with obedience. Friends, we must obey God rather than men. And may God shake this teen generation that reads Teen Vogue, this confusing, profane, immoral stuff. May there be an awakening that makes it shameful to read trash like this. And may the editors and writers of Teen Vogue be among the first to be awakened. That's a prayer to pray with me. Amen. All right, friends, we are just getting started. Much more to come. Can I encourage you that if we are a blessing to you, it is with your help and support. I want to thank personally every one of you who sent in a gift to help us this year, especially this summer. Summer months often very challenging for ministries as we go by faith and there's not necessarily set income that comes in. I want to thank all of you on the front lines, our torchbearers, our monthly supporters. Thank you for your faithfulness, for standing with us, for helping us with at least $1 a day per month, so $30 or more per month. Thank you. I know for some of you that's a faith sacrifice, but I trust God's blessed you and given you a sense that you're doing right and that there's much fruit coming out of it. It's amazing how many people we touch every week. It's amazing how many lives are being changed in America and around the world and in Israel, and it's with your help. I want to thank all of you who pray for us and some of you who even fast for us. And I want to appeal to some of you who've listened to me for 10 years and it just never dawned on you that we could use your help. Some of you have thought for months, I want to stay. Well, now's a great time to do it. Take a moment, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. It would be a great encouragement. And we've got so much planned for the days ahead. With a little more funding, we can get it done. AskDrBrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate to become a torchbearer. Look at all the benefits that we send your way every month, or help us with your one-time gift. But do something today. If all of you do, it'll make a great, great difference. Thank you. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I take that so seriously, serving as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. I know that we each have our own individual relationship with God. I know that we each have our own gifts and strengths to bring and our own weaknesses to deal with. I know that. I know there are no superstars in the kingdom, that all of us are servants. But I also know the Lord has graciously given us a great platform to reach millions. I know the Lord has graciously committed certain causes to us as a voice. So as I speak, I don't just speak seeking to be a voice for the Lord, meaning speak in harmony with Scripture and in harmony with His heart, but also I seek to be your voice, so that as your voice, I can speak for you as well. Civil disobedience, when is it right to disobey the law? Obviously, when the law tells us to disobey God. If the law said you cannot pray with your children at home, you say, sorry, but we're going to pray with our children. You cannot read the Bible in private, sorry, we're going to read the Bible in private. Obviously, these choices are clear, but it's often a challenging thing when your whole life you have learned to honor authority. It's a challenging thing to differ with it. Now, I want to open up the phones, 866-348-7884, not just to questions about civil disobedience, but to any Bible, theology, culture-related question that you have. We always run out of time on Fridays and other days when we open the phones. We're never able to get to all of our callers, obviously. But we love to give you extra opportunities. So if there's anything you want to ask me about, we'll open the phones to do that. But I want to share a personal experience with you. I don't talk about this often. It's a fine thing to talk about, but just haven't talked about it often. But back in the early 90s, we participated in an Operation Rescue event in the Maryland, D.C. area. We had members of our congregation who were very active in the pro-life movement. And in fact, I'll tell you a story first. When we first moved to Maryland as a family from Long Island in 1987, we stayed at the home of this dear woman, I guess in her 60s then. She had a PhD in biology and was very active in the pro-life movement. And she had been in an event in Buffalo, New York, I believe it was in Buffalo, where she and others were protesting at an abortion clinic and Operation Rescue. You would go and sit in front of the clinic, even though that was breaking the law, and then you'd be arrested for it, sit in front of the clinic, sing hymns, you'd be arrested for it, and then sometimes they'd bring you to jail, just process you or just send you home, whatever. So she and the other ladies that were protesting with her were on a bus, and they brought another woman on the bus. That woman was actually there to protest on behalf of the abortion clinic. She was a pro-abortion woman, and she got on the bus terrified. They bring you on handcuffed. She's absolutely terrified because she's with all these other women who in her mind, they're monsters. And she doesn't know what to expect. But when they found out who she was, they loved her. They shared the gospel with her, and she ended up getting born again right there on that bus. But finally, we had an opportunity for an event in our area. And everything was last minute. We had been praying and fasting, spending hours and hours crying out to God to make an impact, to make a difference. And my daughters were going to come with us. Our two daughters, Jen and Megan, were going to come with us. So how old were they? They were younger teenagers, if that old. And they were joining us for the protest. And late 80s, early 90s. I don't have to check my journal for an exact date. Anyway, The morning of the protest is when you're notified where it's going to be, because otherwise there's going to be a counter protest that's going to be big and could really try to get in the way of everything. So you're waiting. Here's the phone call. You have 6 in the morning. Okay. And now you all meet at a particular place. So now you have the police standing around the abortion clinic. And the first wave of people, the police are going to try to stop, and you're supposed to just run by them. And then after that, they just get out of the way and let everybody come, because obviously there are too many people. And by the time we got there, there were protesters on the other side. That was surprising that they had found out about it somehow, and they were there. And I remember thinking, this is odd. They were Satanists, they were gays and lesbians, and they were atheists. Those were the most prominent among them. I'm thinking, oh, isn't this an odd trio here? Isn't this a trinity of evil here? Why would gays and lesbians be so upset about abortion when if they're in same-sex relationships, they're not going to get pregnant? Why were they so militantly anti-Christian, anti-life? And then Satanists, wow, that was telling. And then atheists, and you think, you know, survival of the fittest and caring for our species, and, you know, why were they so aggressive? But obviously, there was a clear connection between God, the Bible, and life, and a culture of life. Wow. No, I'm not saying all atheists or all homosexuals are pro-abortion. I'm simply saying that that was the heart of those protesting. So I remember the moment where they said, yeah, you just kind of run past the police. It's like, all my life, I've honored police. I had an uncle who was a policeman when I was a boy. I always respect authority. To this day, it doesn't matter what the setting is, I always respect and honor authority. That was a little challenging. You know, tell the girls, can we just kind of run by job? And then they let everybody through. I thought, okay, so they're just technically doing their part, but they know there's a peaceful protest here. So, I mean, was it right to break the law to do that? There were leaders like James Dobson and other national leaders that weighed in and said why they supported Operation Rescue, why they believed it was right. Now, you can debate that with me. You can say, well, I don't think that was right because you weren't actually saving a life or you were, you know, but you say, well, we were. I mean, the clinic was shut down for a little while, whatever. But I remember we were sitting there all around the abortion clinic, however many hundreds of us there were, singing hymns, worshiping, talking. And there were others there telling the cops, no, we're the good ones, we're the good ones. And there was pro-abortion people. We're the good ones, we're here, we're the good ones. And you know, don't mess with us. It's just get rid of those people, arrest those people. And it was pretty quick that when the police came and began to carry us off. And just in the spirit of the protest, you weren't supposed to get up and walk. You were supposed to be carried to say, I'm not participating in this. I am not agreeing to this. Lives are being taken here, and I'm laying down in front of this clinic. And I remember, you know, being a big guy, and I wasn't really heavy then, but, you know, big guy, 6'3", with, you know, whatever, 220 pounds maybe then. I apologized to the officer, sorry, you got to carry me, guys. And it happened so quickly. Now, I've got friends of mine that have been arrested over and over and over again. And I've been in other settings where my life was threatened for preaching the gospel. But this was my one time arrested in a setting like that. And suddenly the thought hit me, this is it, this is it. We're gone. A few minutes and we're gone. And we're gone. And I just became so overcome with grief, I just began to weep. And I looked at our two daughters. I just looked at them in the eyes just so they could see and feel the pain. I wanted that etched on their consciousness, that this is a terribly painful thing. And then we get on the bus, and this bus, all these guys are on it, and they've got these plastic handcuffs on us that are, you know, adjustable. So we're sitting there, you know, handcuffed behind their back. So obviously it goes on for a while. You know, it's uncomfortable. In some cases it's painful. So one of the guys, a real pro-life champion, and he'd been arrested many, many times working with Operation Rescue. He, maybe his were extra tight, whatever, but he was hurting. Mine were hurting, but it's just, you know, it's minor. And he said, hey, can you loosen these a little? And the police said, you know, no, we're not touching them. And I said to everybody, I said, hey, we got brothers and sisters being slaughtered in other parts of the world right now, being tortured to death and killed. At least let's have a little pain for the gospel, you know? And then, you know, you go to the police station and you know, the police station / jail, get processed, get on. There's nothing even on your record. The reason I raise that is to say that it's one thing to talk about obeying God when it means disobeying the law. It's it's one thing to talk about saying no to unrighteousness. But think, if you lived in the South and you refused to cooperate with the slave trade, not only would you lose your business, not only would your family be threatened, I mean, you could die. There'd be people that would kill you. It's easy to say, well, I would do what's right, but will we? Will we really? Can I throw something out at you to think about? If we don't obey when it's easy, what makes us think we're going to obey when it's hard? If we don't do what's right when there are very little consequences for doing it, what makes us think we're going to do what's right when it's going to cost us our livelihood, or we're going to be thrown in prison or killed? Here, let me give you an example. Let's say you're trying to get in shape. Right now, you're really out of shape. You go up a flight of steps and you're huffing and puffing. Oh, but when it comes to run the marathon next week, I'll be fine. No, you won't. You won't be fine. You won't make it. When I was heavier, I used to be a lot stronger. So I'm in much better cardio shape and overall shape now that I'm thin. But I haven't lifted weights as much. So I was playing around with our grandson Andrew last night, and I grabbed some weights, and the largest weights I had at home were 52 and a half pounds each. So I just grabbed them and sat on this bench, and then, you know, rolled back and you kicked the things up, and I was just trying to press out, you know, do a number of those. And okay, you know, so let's say I could do three sets of 10 of those, okay, right? And, you know, maybe I'd go higher, all right? But listen, there's no way that I'm going to get 100 pounds in each hand. They're not going anywhere. I would be deceiving myself to think, you know, I struggled with 50-something pounds, or maybe I get to 60 pounds and, you know, struggle with that. Yo, but I do 100 next week. No, that's not going to happen. So what I'm saying is, you know, you think about, well, you know, right now it's a little hard to witness so much, but if they put a gun to my head, I wouldn't deny Jesus. Really? Really? Well, you know, it's a little controversial on social media now to speak up for the Lord. But I mean, if it came to stand for Jesus or go to jail, I'll stand. Oh, really? We'll continue. Stay right here. Let's probe this a little bit. Am I making you uncomfortable?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society chaos in the church all too often in compromise. Are you ready to run with the horses? Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah is going through a rough time. We see in the end of the 11th chapter that his own family has come against him and his life is being threatened. And it brings him to that breaking point. So he starts out Jeremiah, the 12th chapter, questioning God. Our English translations make it sound pretty nice. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my cause before you. It's better to understand this as Jeremiah saying, oh, I know you're going to come out right. I mean, you're always right. I know you're right, but I'm going to bring charges against you. I have a problem with the way you run your world. This is what Jeremiah is saying. I dug into this in depth in my commentary on Jeremiah, and some translations come close to approximating the force of what he's saying. So let's look at what he's saying. Jeremiah, the 12th chapter, he says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root, they grow and produce fruit. You are near their mouth, but far from their heart. But you, Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said he will not see our latter end. Now, we'll come back to God's response in a moment. But what Jeremiah is saying is this: it's not right. It's not right. I look at here. I'm being mistreated. I'm a righteous person. I'm suffering. But now I'm looking at the larger world, and I'm looking at our nation. And you're letting the wicked prosper. It's bringing a curse on the land, and you're not handling things properly. So God, judge them. Judge the wicked. Do the right thing, because the prosperity of the wicked is bringing a curse on the righteous, and the innocent are suffering. And God's response to Jeremiah is basically, oh, so you suffer a little persecution and you don't like the way I run my universe? Is that it? So look at God's response. These are famous words. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. God says to him, if you've raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you were so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my heritage. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of our enemies. It goes on. So he does speak with sympathy to Jeremiah and say, hey, I lost my own family too. My household's turned against me. But what he says to the prophet first is, buddy, if you can't take a little persecution and Anatote from your own family, how are you going to make it in Jerusalem? If you can't take a little heat now, what's going to happen when it gets really rough? I remember vividly, and I'm sure Nancy even more vividly, when she was in labor with Jen, our first child, in 1977, and Nancy didn't want to be in the hospital. She wanted to have natural birth. She wanted to have it at home. And she's got a high tolerance for pain, and we're about 5-6 hours into the labor, and based on my understanding, with husband coast childbirth, been in the classes, that she must be getting real close to transition, ready to push the baby out because it's real bad. And I remember the midwife, big gal from Jamaica, just real confident and great midwife. She comes over to the house, and she examines her. She goes, I'll come back when the real labor comes, the hard labor. And I thought, oh, my God, my poor wife. Oh, my. If it's not the hard labor, oh, my. And yeah, it was a rough 20-something hours. So bottom line is God saying to Jeremiah, buddy, you can't take it when you get a little heat. What's going to happen when it gets really hot? And friends, we need to wake up to reality. If you can't take it because you get unfriended on social media, don't think you're going to withstand torture. If I can't take it having someone post a nasty comment about me, don't think I'm going to make it when the government outlaws my faith. No, this is the time to get strong. This is the time in whatever area we find ourselves, not to be obnoxious, not to be self-righteous, God forbid, not to be hypocritical, but to stand for what's right, to get a little backbone. Now's the time to do it. Not when someone's got a gun to your head, but in the little decisions of life now. We have to say yes to certain things and no to others. Let's take a look in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, some very powerful verses. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Maybe you did well with little opposition, but with real opposition, you're crumbling, you're failing, you're fainting. And there's only one way to get stronger for the day of adversity, that's to get strong today. There's only one way to get ready to run that marathon, that's by running a little more each day. There's only one way to get ready for the day of evil, Ephesians 6, when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand. How? By putting on the full armor today. And then look what's next in Proverbs 24. We just read one verse. Look at the two verses that follow. So verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Verse 11, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Is that not a vivid picture of abortion? Rescue those who are being taken away to death? hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter? If you say, hey, we didn't know anything about this, doesn't God, who keeps watch of our souls, know this? It's why Francis Schaeffer said, to paraphrase, that every abortion clinic in America needs to have a sign saying, open by the permission of the local church. Friends, now is a great time for us to do what's right. It doesn't cost us that much in America to do what's right. Compared to history, compared to other countries today, we've got amazing freedoms. Here I am talking freely on radio, and no one shut me down. Here I am right now, I'm doing a live YouTube feed, a live Facebook feed, and that has been shut down. And I'm on Christian radio and other settings and Christian TV. And that hasn't been shut down. And I can publish the books I want to publish with publishers and post the articles I want to post. Now, there's some pushback. And we've had some unequal treatment from Facebook or from YouTube. And yeah, I've had publishers not willing to publish something that was too controversial. And yeah, there are places that won't have me speak that would have had me speak in the past. But here I am. Notice, if you're watching, my head's still on my neck, hasn't been chopped off, haven't been burned at the stake, neither of you. I have friends in other parts of the world who've been stoned for the gospel, colleagues who've been imprisoned for the faith, others who've been tortured, others who've been killed, others who are widows of those who've been killed. Yeah, these are colleagues, friends, co-workers around the world. God willing, I go to India again in December for my 26th time. And we don't go to proselytize, by the way. We don't go to proselytize. The local Christians there, they do outreach. I'm there to serve the believers. I'm there to strengthen the believers. I'm there to help and encourage the believers and participate in a graduation ceremony. So perfectly legal for me to go there and do what I do. But Christian friends, they're paying. I just got a tweet sent. I can't verify it yet. But a Nigerian pastor, there he is, laying bloody and, according to this, just martyred in Nigeria. These things happen in some parts of the world by the hour. Right now in America and in many countries where you're listening, it's not happening. So why aren't we more bold? Why aren't we stronger? Why aren't we standing taller? Why aren't we speaking more clearly? Could it be fear of man is a real stronghold in our lives? Could it be we're cursed with a man-pleasing spirit? Not a man-pleasing spirit meaning I want to serve you and help you, but a man-pleasing spirit meaning we're more interested in pleasing man than God. May God help us. May God stir us. May God reveal in me and in each of us where we have a spirit of compromise, an attitude of compromise, a mindset of doing what's convenient rather than what's right. And may God help us to stand up for what's right. Not only does our generation need us to, but the next generations do, our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids. Playing a little ball with my son-in-law and grandson that lived near us last night, and I was joking with them, hey, I got to stay really healthy because another 15 years, we could be playing great-grandfather, grandfather, father, son, and we'd be four generations. Hey, friends, now's the time to do what's right. And God wants to use you, and he wants to use me to make a difference. Don't wait for someone else to take a stand. You see something that needs attention, you give it attention. You see something where no one's speaking up, then perhaps you're the one to speak. One of the most celebrated missionaries in modern church history, John Payton, who spent decades in dangerous islands among cannibals and brought tremendous conversion, he felt the least qualified to go. But when he heard about the need for a missionary in the South Seas, he was there in Scotland. When he heard about that, he said, since none more qualified will go, then I'll go. He heard that calling. And he was literally a world changer. Maybe some of you will say that same thing today. Since none more qualified have said, yes, here I am, send me. And then rely on God's grace 24/7. Back with you tomorrow, friends.